So there was this game that I used to play as a child, and I'm sure many of you played. It was a very annoying, very irritating game. Karen, you may have remembered the game, right?
Probably.
You
want me to tell it?
You want me to tell it?
You want me to?
You want me to?
I don't know.
Do you remember that game? Yeah. What was that called? Do you remember the name of that game?
No.
Copycat? I was the youngest of three brothers, so I drove them crazy playing that game. And of course, they would irritate me with it as well. And the back and forth, they would keep repeating what you said. And finally, you would say, "I'm going to go tell Mom." And they'd say, "I'm going to go tell Mom." You know, it never ended. And theoretically, you could hit them. But in theory, they should, if they're playing the game correctly, hit you back. So there was no end to the game. And copycatting really has given a bad rap to the notion of modeling or of imitating, because there are some good things that can come into our lives if we model correctly and if we imitate the right model. And we find that whole notion of modeling and imitating being talked about in the passage that was read from today in Philippians. And so, you know, sometimes we have this notion of imitation of being, well, you're not authentic. But we spend our whole lives imitating other people. At least I have. I remember going back even to seventh and eighth grade, my German teacher of all things in junior high school. He had the coolest writing on the chalkboard. And I used to imitate how his handwriting was. And even to this day, I still handwrite like Mr. Fortin in seventh grade German. When we start a job, the boss will usually assign you a mentor, someone that they want you to imitate. You know, the boss, in other words, is saying, "See all these people over here? Don't do what they do. But this person here, do what they do." So we're encouraged to imitate and people even in the workplace. Children imitate their parents, right? For better or worse. I like looking back into albums of photographs. For you young people, photographs were these things that you took with a camera. And you would go to the drugstore and you would print them out and put them in albums. But now I know they're on the phone. But a photograph, I would look at photographs of me when my children were young, and sometimes in the picture, and it never stood out to me really until I got older and kind of looked back on these pictures. In some of the photographs, I would see the children looking at me very intensely, as if they were like taking in everything I was doing and everything I was saying, and it was terrifying. To sense that in that picture, because they are watching our children and they're listening. So imitation is just a part of life. And Paul encourages this notion of modeling and imitating in the church, because if we're to become who we are called to be in Jesus Christ, we will learn to imitate those who are further along down the spiritual path. And most importantly, we will learn to imitate Christ, the one who died for us and the one who rose again. And one of my first impressions when I read through this passage in Philippians chapter 2 was the notion of an usness, of a community. This is us. There's a lot of we. There's a lot of us. There's a lot of together. If just pulling out some words from those few verses that we read from, it begins, "Join together, brothers. Use us as a model. Keep your eyes on those. Many live as enemies of the cross. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His. And then he ends with the affectionate words, "Dear friends." So this is a corporate activity that we're involved in as Christians. The Christian life is not a solitary endeavor. It's something that we do as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't go off into the woods and expect to have the full experience of Christ alone. Now, are there times when we are called to be solitary and we're called to go off? I love having that nice walk in the woods or being alone with a book by myself. Those are good times that we need. But at the essence of the Christian experience, it's communal. It's a community event. It's a community activity. John Wesley said, "There is no holiness but social holiness." In other words, we grow in holiness together in a family, in the family of God, as the brothers and sisters in Christ. So one question would come about then. So this is us. This is the community. What are we doing? What are we supposed to be doing? What's our goal? What's the activity? And Paul spells that out in this passage in Philippians. He says, we are to eagerly await a Savior from heaven, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And then he ends up with, so stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So he says, we're gathered together as the people of God, for a purpose. And that purpose is to eagerly await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, and in the meantime, stand firmly in this way, he says. What is this way? Well, he just told us what this way is. It's looking for those who are advanced in growth and spiritual growth, who are modeling good behavior in Christ, and seek to imitate them. And so Paul spells this out. He says, imitate me. Paul says, imitate me. You got to have some confidence in your spiritual walk. If you write a letter to some people in a city, in the city of Philippi, you say, imitate me. Now, Paul was not saying that with pride. He was saying that because he had gone through the experience of emptying himself and dying to himself that Christ might live in him. And Christ was at the head of his life. He had the mind of Christ, so he knew when people looked at him, they were not going to see him. They were going to see Christ who was living in him. So Paul says, imitate me. And he says, not only me, he says, and he says, us. He says, there are some with him who were worthy of imitation. So there are ones in our midst, even today, in this congregation, there are ones in our midst who are farther along in the path. There are people in your family, your biological family, who are farther along in the spiritual path. Paul says, imitate them. It's like the boss at work. He says, imitate that person there. That's who I want you to be like. The Lord is saying, look for the people who in their hearts have Christ, and who when they speak and when their thoughts come out, they're the thoughts and the words of Christ. Paul says, look for them and imitate them and desire to be like them. Because these are people who daily practice something called, and in the Greek it was called kenosis. K-E-N-O-S-I-S, kenosis. What is kenosis? Well, we can go back to chapter 2, one chapter back from what we read today, and we find out what this is. Paul describes kenosis, and it's a way of life. You may have never heard this word before, now you have, kenosis, but it's a way of life we should all be familiar with as Christians, as people who desire to be like Christ and who desire to be part of the church. Paul describes it as a way of life that's fundamental to you and me. Here's what it is. The central meaning of kenosis is humility. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Paul says that's the outward manifestation of kenosis. That's what our lives should look like on the outside. But it goes deeper than that, because I can play that game. I can look like I'm, all about the other person, and I can really be going behind their back. It's like that Southern thing that I learned in Kentucky, where you say, isn't he a nice person? God bless him. Kind of that. Yeah. I can talk the language, but it may not be from the heart. That's the external manifestation, and it needs to be there, Paul says. But he says it goes deeper than that. And in this, he turns us back to Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, Paul says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So kenosis means this. And Paul says this is what we should be about, and this is what we should seek to imitate. Please hear this. Self-emptying is what kenosis is about. It's a complete consideration of the other in your thoughts and in your actions, so that you even take on the role of a servant, making yourself nothing, even a willingness to die before you assert your power and influence. That is kenosis, Paul says. And that is why so few people practice kenosis and have it in their hearts. That is why few people desire to be like Christ, because it's a complete self-emptying. It's a complete regard for others. And Paul says there are some among you who practice self-emptying. They are servants. They, at a practical level, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But more critically, and at a deeper level, they don't even think that way. People who have given themselves over to Christ and have emptied themselves to Christ and have taken on the mind of Christ, they don't even think that way of putting themselves first. Or how can I get this thing to my advantage? How can I angle this so it's working to my advantage? They don't consider how they can make the situation work to their advantage. They let go of control and they give everything over to Christ, because in Christ, if we will allow Christ, Paul says there is a power that enables Christ to bring everything under his control. And that seems just the opposite of what you would think, because there are things in my life that are out of control right now. Now, we all put on a good face and we act like it's not, you know. We want to make everybody think everything's in control. Now, come on, you got things in life that are out of your control right now, don't you? I know you do. And our tendency is we just keep beating at it and beating at it and worrying about it and obsessing about it, trying to figure some way to work this thing and get it under control. And we just wear ourselves out spiritually. And it seems like a solution never arrives. But Paul says that actually the way to get there is for us to empty ourselves, to die to ourselves, and let control belong to Christ in our minds. And Christ, this is how it works, Christ begins to think for us. What else would it mean to take on the mind of Christ? But we want to keep working out our solution to the problem instead of dying to ourselves and saying, Christ, take over the wheels here, man. Lord, take control. Because my mind's worn out. I just keep thinking of everything, of how to fix this, and the solution doesn't seem to arrive. Paul says, give it over to the one who has everything under his control. In Colossians it says, Christ holds all things together. Your little problems and your big problems, he holds it all together. He can bring it all to solution. And so we don't empty ourselves as we should. We don't give ourselves over to Christ. But Paul says, man, if you will let go of control, if you will not be considering your own advantage, but the interest of others, and let go, then Christ will be in control. And when Christ has everything in his control, good things happen. Paul says when Christ emptied himself even to death on a cross, the result is what? That he was exalted. What? Christ died to himself, even on a cross, but yet he was exalted. That's the way that God works. That's the way that God works in the world. When we empty ourselves and we die to Christ and we let go of our control of things and our insistence to be in control of the agenda and be in control of every aspect of our life, when we die to ourselves, Christ enters into us and he begins to think for us and his heart takes over our heart and he is exalted through us. Man, but it's hard to get there. And so Paul gives us a way. Paul says, I want you to get there. I want you to experience kenosis. And here's how you do it. Find those who are on the path there. Grab their coattails and hang on. Follow them. But more importantly, he says, follow the way of Christ. This Christ who did not count himself equal to God, but took on the form of man to become a servant and to live among us and to die even upon the cross. And Paul says he was exalted. And when Christ empties himself, we're exalted. So what does that mean for you and me then? Paul, that's 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with me in the 21st century, with the issues I have, with the modern day situations that I'm dealing with in my own family, in my own job, in my own mind, in my own heart? What's Paul got to do with me today? Well, first of all, what it means for us is that we have to live our lives out in community. That was the assumed knowledge for almost all of human history until the modern era. And now in the modern era, there's this sense that we're to be solely individual and we can go out on our own and that we can pursue our own agenda and our own dreams and go find yourself and have no consideration for the community. But Paul calls us back to community. This whole passage we read is full of the language of community. There are no lone wolf Christians. And if they are, let me tell you, they're dangerous. Because they have no community to walk alongside them. They don't have anyone to help them grow. They don't want to have anyone to say, man, you know, you're talking a little crazy there. In community, we can talk to one another, and we can hear one another, and we can rebuke one another, and we can encourage one another, and we can hold each other's hands, and we can walk down the road toward holiness, toward sanctification, toward this kenosis that Paul talks about. So first of all, Paul makes absolutely clear that this is a group endeavor. It's about us. It's not just about you. So first, we have to remember that we live in community. And then two more things briefly. Secondly, we must identify those in our midst who practice a soul-level humility and watch them. Learn from them. The Christian experience is an incarnational experience. It happens in the flesh. God appeared in the flesh, and this living Christ dwells in the hearts of believers, and he dwells more and more fully in those who have emptied themselves and they're taking on the mind of Christ. Identify those people and walk with them. And then finally, begin to live out this kenotic, this self-emptying life of Jesus Christ for yourself. Paul summarizes it in this fashion. He says, this is the mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So we're told to take on the mind of Christ, to imitate Christ. By not considering how you might get the advantage in this or that conversation. Not always positioning yourself for the position of power, but rather to take on the very nature of a servant. What can I do to serve you today? That's part of the kenosis mindset. What can I do to serve you today? And even be willing to die in terms of influence and power. You don't always have to get the last word. So that Christ's Spirit might pour in and bring about a solution, an answer, a future, an outcome for you. That in your limited vantage point, you could have never imagined for yourself. See, that's the beauty of emptying ourselves to Christ. We have this sense of where we want to be and the solution we want and how we want everything to play out. And we think, man, if life could just get to that place, everything would be just fine. And the Lord's like, you want to stop there? But I had this in mind for you. I had this in mind for your family. I had this in mind for your marriage. And you want to stop here? See, if we don't have the mind of Christ, our vantage point is very limited. We see from here, Christ sees the whole picture. He says, here's where I want you to get. And so self-emptying empties ourselves to serve others and to have their position in mind and their interest in mind. But Paul says the beauty of it is that in the end, we become exalted, we become lifted up in Jesus Christ to a position we never imagined for our lives. Now, I want that for my life. Do you want that for your life? Do you want the vantage point of Christ or to your own limited vantage point? Paul says, if you want to get there, empty yourself. Let go of control and give it over to the Lord. And he will change you. But guess what? And I'll finish with this. It's one of the hardest things you will ever do. And that's why it is a lifetime proposition. This notion of taking on the mind of Christ. We need to make a decision for Christ. Yes, I choose to follow Christ this day. I turn my back to the past. I turn my back to the old selfish, controlling, domineering self and sinful self. We make that decision, and then when we turn toward Christ, it's a lifetime journey. Some days you're on the road, and some days you're not. And that's one reason I'm Methodist. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. Why are we still Methodists? Because John Wesley tells us that it's a scriptural way of salvation. It's a path. I hope today you are more holy, you are more sanctified, you have more of the mind of Christ in you than you did last week. And I sure hope tomorrow that you have a lot more of Christ than you do today. More of his way working in your life. You see, it's a journey. And it begins and it ends with this emptying of ourselves. It's a soul-level humility. It's a point where you get that Christ is so in control of your mind that you've really died to yourself. It doesn't make you a doormat. Remember, you're exalted. You're, in Christ Jesus, you're brought to a place where you never imagined you could be in your life. But it's merely and simply, but so difficult to let go. So when you find yourself this week in a situation, maybe it's a problem, an intense issue in your family. You're trying to solve, and you've looked at it from every angle, and you're beating your head against the wall. Why can't we figure this out? Why can't this be made right? Have you ever thought about stepping back and just letting go? Say, Lord, this is yours. Oh, dear Lord, this one belongs to you. I'm going to keep praying. Well, Lord, think this one through for me. And just set with that. Set with that and allow Christ to begin to work out the solution. Or if you're in a situation at work this week and heads are butting and there's this opinion and this opinion and people have put their heels in, you know, nobody's given ground. Maybe step back. And instead of having your claws out, step back and take a time out and say to yourself, Lord, I'm going to give this one over to you. I see my vantage point, and I think I'm right. But Lord, you see the whole picture. And there's very practical ways you can put kenosis into work, but it's a very soul-level experience. It's you dying to yourself that Christ, that God's grace and mercy might enter into you and the mind of Christ might take control of your life. And when you do that, you will be empowered, not for your own selfish power, but so that Christ might be exalted through you. And that is the good news. Let's pray together. Father, it's a very difficult thing to imagine letting go when everything about us wants to grasp more tightly, when our teeth want to clench even more, when we want to focus our minds more intensely on a solution from our vantage point. But Lord, we know we can drive ourselves crazy with that position in life. We can worry ourselves into a mess. We can back ourselves into corners that are hard to get out of through our own pride and our own overconfidence. Father, may we hear these words from your servant Paul today, who says, just empty yourself. Make room for the one who died for you. And find those around you who are on that path and seek to imitate them. Father, awaken us to these words this morning, that we might be exalted, not for our own sakes, but so that the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, might be glorified through us. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.